Hey, good morning, everybody. We are in the book of Daniel. We'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 19 to 30, kind of the second half of this section. Before we begin, I've had the great privilege of growing up here at Titan Drive Bible Chapel. I went to Sunday school downstairs as a kid, and I remember Daniel. I was talking to Linda Nelson this morning. I remember sitting there and seeing a flannel graph and her putting Daniel and some lions there on the flannel graph. And I remember thinking how bad of a picture it was. I don't know why I thought that, but I remember that. But then I thought, that's probably not a good thing to think. And then I thought, I remembered Daniel and the lion's den. And I learned about Daniel here at the chapel as a kid. And now I'm able to share with you guys. This morning. So great to be here. Like Tim said, I agree. And opening God's Word together like we do every single Sunday morning. And we're in the prophet Daniel and chapter 3. We are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image. Those are the words that were said by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three Israelites who had been brought forcefully from Jerusalem, from their own country, to Babylon. They were immersed in the thinking of the Babylonians, the gods of them, and the teachings of them. They were surrounded by this every day, even in a school where they had it forced into them, all the different things of the Babylonians. They came out of that amazingly well. And the king himself actually at one point in time said they were 10 times better than any of the other wise men around. Well, the king's thinking changed when he built a huge statue, forced everyone to bow down to it, and they would not bow. And they told him those wonderful, powerful words. They told him, well, he said to them, if you don't bow, I will throw you in a fiery furnace. And what God is there that could save you from my hand? And little did he know, I don't think he meant to be asking a question there, but he was, and he was about to get an answer to his question. What God is there that could save them from King Nebuchadnezzar's mighty hand? And it was mighty. He was one of the world leaders at the time. Most people around there would do anything he said at any moment in time, and we'll see that. But they decided, they did have respect for the king, and they lived there and had respect for the ways and the things that were right, but sometime in their life, they had decided that they would not serve the Babylonian gods and they would not worship anything else like a golden image. They would only worship God. And so they said to him, they answered him, he had a question and they gave him an answer. There is a God. Our God can save us from your hand. And boy, that made him furious. And then they said the wonderful words, but even if he doesn't, whether he does or not, we believe he can, whether he does or not, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image. And that's where we left it last week. They told him that. He said, what's going to happen to them if you don't? And he was going to give them another chance. They were going to play all the different instruments and all kind of music, and he was going to give him another chance to bow down. Well, that's gone. This answer that they gave him, not a disrespectful answer, but just the simple truth that there is a God who can save us, and we are not going to bow down. We are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image. So now we get to see what happens next. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. So, no big surprise, he's mad. He's furious here. He's filled with wrath. And you don't want to be around Nebuchadnezzar when he's filled with wrath. Remember, he was filled with wrath back in chapter 2 when the wise men could not figure out what his dream was. And they wouldn't tell him what it was and wouldn't interpret it. And he got very mad at all of them and eventually ordered all of their deaths, remember, until God interceded and showed Daniel the dream and things were saved. But now he's mad once again. He's filled with wrath. Facial expression was altered. I'd sure be curious to see a picture of that. I imagine he's red, and I imagine the look he's giving those guys. It says altered toward them. So I can only imagine the look. Some people can have a pretty mean look sometimes, right? Apparently, he can really have that. And when you have the king of a large country at the time, nation, and an army, you know, right behind him and stuff like that, when he's mad, he's mad. So he gives orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Why would he do that? Well, honestly, if he was trying to torture them more, turning the temperature down probably would have actually tortured them more. This would only burn them faster. So apparently it wasn't that thinking. Probably he wasn't thinking at all, really. He was just mad. He's furious, and when people are furious and in a rage, they say things. Probably the things that he's going to say here are kind of like a show. He's putting on a show for everyone that I am in charge. I am more powerful. Me and my gods are more powerful than them. And how dare anybody stand up to me? How dare anybody not bow down when I tell them to bow down? And he's just making it perfectly clear. You don't do that to King Nebuchadnezzar. So that's probably something to do with why he was heating it 7 times hotter. Now, this is a furnace. I don't know exactly what kind of furnace it was, but it's made to be hot. It's not like it's going to start out cold, so it's already hot. How do you heat something that's already probably very hot 7 times hotter? I don't know, but they did. At least they tried. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie them up. Valiant warriors. These would be some of his best people. Apparently, some of the army was right there. Some military guys, at least leaders, and he grabbed the very best of them, probably going to be big, strong guys, fearless guys. Did he get them because he thought these guys were going to put up a fight? Probably not. I don't think so. There's nothing hinted here that he's going to put up a fight. Probably, again, it's just another show to show that the king is in charge. And how dare you even think about going against what I say? You don't do that. I will heat the furnace hotter. I will get my best men to tie you up. I will do everything to end you if you stand up to me. So he gets them in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, coats, their caps, and their other clothes. They were tied up. So we kind of have a unique moment in time here. What did the king just say to do? Heat up the furnace 7 times hotter. Is that going to take a little bit of time? Probably. How are they going to do it? I'm not sure. Probably more fuel, whatever fuel they're using. Probably they probably have some sort of system of air getting in. Probably open those as much as you can. And then you're going to tie them up with the rope. You know, you'd get the rope out and you'd start, you know, maybe with one and you tie up the hands. And then you start tying them up around them. I don't know. They probably had some special way to tie. Probably going to take a few minutes to tie these guys up. What do you think was going through their mind during this time? Shadrach. What do you think Shadrach was thinking as they tied him up? As he saw the furnace getting hotter and hotter. I would imagine 7 times hotter, something's going to start glowing red. Something's going to start, you know, there's going to be things smoking that weren't smoking before outside of the furnace. Things are going to happen. Maybe the crowds over there are going to be stepping back a little bit. What was going through his mind? They go around his arms, his waist, his feet. Did I make a mistake? Should I have said what I did? Maybe I shouldn't have. Maybe. Do you think he was saying that? I don't think so at all. It doesn't sound like there was any hesitation in their voices. What about Meshach? What was he thinking? Probably a period of silence while the crowd watched the fire get hotter and hotter and hotter. And the valiant men, you know, the people who probably were getting nervous, and these guys might have been. They might have still been scared. We don't know. They are great heroes. I'd say they're heroes, but they might have still been scared, to go into the fire. They weren't sure exactly what God was going to do here. I think the valiant warriors might have been getting a little nervous. That thing's pretty hot. I don't really want to go near it. What are we going to do here, guys? And you know what? When you tie someone up, how do you get them into the furnace? They can't walk. You now have basically a sack of potatoes, right? And three of them. And it sounds like they might have been tied up together. A lot of commentaries pointed that out. Might have been. You got three sacks of potatoes all tied together, and we got to get them into a furnace that might be a couple thousand degrees. Whoa, they might have been getting nervous. What were they thinking? Were they praying to God? I bet at least one of them was praying, probably thinking about God. Were they thinking back to their childhood, maybe how their parents told them about God? Maybe back to Israel. Maybe the promises that when God promised certain people things. Maybe singing. I don't know what was going through their minds, but it's interesting to think about. There was a moment in time where they were being tied up and they were about to be thrown into a fiery furnace. What would you think about if you were there? I mean, I'd like to think that I'd probably be praying or something. Reality, maybe I'd be scared to death. My brain wouldn't be working at the time. I don't know. But they were thinking something. Maybe they were thinking, maybe they had learned, maybe God brought to mind Isaiah chapter 43 that says, "But now, thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you." What if God brought those words to their mind? Anyway, they tied them up, and they were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. What does this furnace look like? I would love to know. I was hoping some commentaries would give me some great insight, and none of them really did. They just have ideas, and all the ideas are different. So I don't know what the furnace looked like. Probably a hole in the top somewhere that they threw them in, probably a door or something on the side to get ashes and stuff out. We really don't know exactly from there, but somehow they threw them in there. For this reason, verse 22, for this reason, because the king's command was urgent in the furnace. By the way, before I move on, I need to point out, they were wearing their clothes. Normally, it sounds like they would take their clothes off when they would burn someone like this. But the king's command was urgent. And so once again, it's another show that I am going to burn you. I'm not even going to get you ready to burn. I'm just going to tie you up like you are, and I'm going to burn you in your clothes. All these things that the king is doing to try and show that he is so much better is actually going to prove how amazing God is. And that's one of the things right there. So verse 22, this reason the king's command was urgent. The furnace had been made extremely hot. The flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He picked his very best warriors, strong, mighty men. They didn't die because they were weak. They didn't die because they couldn't handle a problem. They died because it was just plain too hot. And a human body cannot take that much heat. And they died. And wow, what a show. What a bummer for the soldiers. I mean, how bad for them. They were carrying out orders, what the king said to do. You know, when you get near a fire or a flame, what's your instinct? You jump back. But they followed the king's orders, and they had to get these guys into the fire. And like I said, I was trying to figure out why did they die? Why didn't they just get back quick, you know, and just get burned a little? It's probably because they were had to get them in, and I don't know how they got in. Maybe it was difficult to get them into the furnace. And so in the process, they did carry out the king's orders, and unfortunately, they died. And it was a show that even these mightiest men around couldn't handle the flames here. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. So they physically went into this furnace that was so hot that other people would die just from being near it. They went in and they were still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" Did the king forget who he threw in? I don't think so. He was just checking because he saw something that was amazing. So he asked them, and it's really interesting again how God has all this unfold. Nebuchadnezzar, the very things that he's doing to try and show that he's the best, is actually proving more and more that God is much more powerful than him. He's actually asking for witnesses here, is what he's doing to the miracle. Witnesses, all you important men, leaders here, didn't we throw three in? He wanted confirmation of that. Am I losing my mind? And so what do they say? They reply to the king, "Certainly, O king." They confess the truth here. He said, when they said certainly, that means that they did throw three in tied up. He said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Wow. It's interesting how we see this written in the Bible. Remember, a lot of this is written in Aramaic here, not in Hebrew like the rest of the Old Testament. Also, how do we know what's going on here? This is not a narrative. This is actually the words of Nebuchadnezzar, is how we're learning what actually happens here. Again, interesting, from the very words of his mouth that we're learning the amazing miracle that God did here. He says, "Look, I see four men." He was looking in there. Why was he looking in there so carefully? Maybe more than anyone else was. Maybe because he was in a rage and wanted to see them burn. You know, back in chapter 2, there seemed like there were some little hints that he might have been skeptical of the gods of Babylon and his wise men. I wonder if he was really wondering what truly would happen here. He knew these guys were 10 times better than the other wise men. He knew Daniel could interpret dreams like no other person that he had met. And he said how great God was at that time. Maybe he was a little curious here to know what was really going to happen. And anyway, he's looking in. How could he look in and not die from the heat? I don't know again. Somehow he could see in the furnace, maybe over the top a ways back, maybe through a thing in the side, I'm not really sure. But anyway, he was able to see clearly, very clearly, because he knew exactly how many people were in there. I think God set it up so that he could see very clearly. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 people. We threw three in, there's four in there. There's a problem here. Where did the fourth guy come from? He says, four men, they're loosed. Loosed. What happened to the ropes? They're gone. Apparently, the only thing that burned up, the ropes, the bondage that he was trying to put them in. They're loosed and they're walking about. Walking about. I'd love to see this. Wouldn't you like to see it? What are they doing in there? Walking around. You know, if I was thrown into a big fire and God saved me, it'd be wonderful, but I might be looking for the exit door and trying to get out before the miracle stops working, you know, or something like that. I don't know. They're walking around in there. Are they having a party in there? What are they doing? I don't know. I don't think it would be that lighthearted, but they're not looking for the exit sign. They're walking around in there, and they're walking with somebody. Who is it? Well, he says the appearance of the fourth is not like a person, like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar, this would be just one of the words that he would use for something like an angel, someone supernatural. There was something about the fourth person that was different than all the rest. Okay, he was not like the other three guys. But they're walking around, they are loosed, and they are without harm. Wow. What was his goal? To tie them up and to burn them. They're not tied up and they're not burning. Wow. What God is there that could save you from my hand? Well, I think he's right there. Who was it that was with them in there? You know, I've often thought this was God himself, and it might have well been. We don't know really for sure. There's no big clue that says that this was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. It might have been him with them in there. He might have sent an angel, which would still be, would fit the thing just as well too. Either way, I would say God was with them. Either way, God was with them in the fire. He went into the fire with them. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. Next verse. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace, a blazing fire. That itself, how near could he go? Probably not quite as near as the valiant men did, right? Because they died. Maybe he saw where the spot was where that would happen. But he came as close as he could. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. Wow. So he goes up there and he gives them a command to come out. Commands them to come out. Like I said, they weren't coming out. They were just staying in there. And he tells them to come out. I wonder whoever that was, that whoever was in the fire with them, God or an angel. I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar said, come out, and they looked at God or the angel, you know, the one that was obviously more powerful right there next to them. What should we do? He's like, okay, you can obey him. Go on out. Again, they're not disrespecting the king here. They still have respect. They're not just rebellious people. They're just doing what's right. And so they did. They obeyed his command and they came out of the midst of the fire. What does Nebuchadnezzar call them? He calls them servants of the Most High God. Wow. Servants of the Most High God. What God is there that could save you from my hands? Oh, that one. Servants of the Most High God. Did he become a believer here? He probably still thought there were many gods, but in his list of gods, there was probably a hierarchy, a list, you know. Well, their God just went way up there, didn't he? Okay, servants of the Most High God. That's a great thing to say. I don't think he now believes there's one God or anything like that, but he does acknowledge that they have a saving God, and he calls them the Most High God. That term, Most High God, is used in the book of Daniel 13 times. 13 times of the Most High God. Perhaps because Daniel's largely about the times of the Gentiles, when there's many different gods people would believe in. And so one of the names of God would be the Most High God. There's really no other gods at all. But if you think there is, he is over all of them. The Most High God. So he says to come out. And they come out. Okay. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around. So who were the witnesses of this miracle? You see how this miracle was done in front of a whole bunch of people? It could not be denied, and the word would spread throughout the kingdom quickly because so many high up people here. These would be leaders from different areas of Babylon probably that would then go out and then they would relay to everybody else what happened. We have a lot of witnesses here. They all gathered around and they saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Nor was the hair of their head singed. Nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Again, I would love to see a picture of this, you know, all looking at the guys, you know, they're all gathered around, feeling their hair, you know, they're, are you real? Your fabric. How did that happen? You know, amazing. It was a miracle. It was a clear miracle right in front of everybody's eyes. God did a miracle. God answered Nebuchadnezzar's question. What God is there that can save? Well, you now know the God that can save. And he didn't just do it in a small way. Just coming out of the fire itself alone would be an amazing miracle that they did not burn up. But of course, God's miracles are amazing and complete. What does it say? It had no effect on their bodies, nor was the hair of their head singed. I imagine the hair would be one of the first things to burn when you're thrown in there. I'm a science teacher in middle school, and one day I had a kid's head catch on fire, and it caught on, it was about 1 second for the whole head to get on fire, and I was amazed. I never thought that could happen. We were able to, thank God, I was able to deal with it quickly. It wasn't an angel at that time, but it was a sink and a lot of water. But I learned a lesson that day that hair and the oils on it can just, boom, go up really fast and can smell really bad, too. Not a hair, not one hair of their head singed. How is that even possible? Their trousers, the clothes. Remember, normally they take their clothes off, but the clothes weren't even burned. The very thing, remember Nebuchadnezzar was doing it as a show of how powerful he was? Well, he actually elevated God's miracle even more by leaving their clothes on because they weren't burned at all. And the amazing thing of all amazing things, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. You ever sit near a campfire and you smell like smoke for the rest of the day and your clothes do for a long time? Not even the smell of smoke. I would imagine a lot of people were smelling smoke all around and the guy stoking the fire and everything. There's only three guys near it that were not smelly. and it was the guys that had been cast in there. What a miracle this was. So curious to know, did God put a force field around them? Did the laws of physics go away at that moment in time for a bit? Did they have glorified bodies just for a little bit of time in some way? I don't know. But he did it. God can do anything. And he did an amazing miracle that nobody could deny because there were so many witnesses. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God." Nebuchadnezzar is a wild guy. He really is an interesting character in the book of Daniel, and he's going to get even more interesting too as we go along. I don't even know what to say about him really. He goes to extremes, not always rational, but I will say this. He does acknowledge the truth right in front of him. He saw something happen, and he acknowledges that it happened. I think there's people nowadays, they could have a miracle happen right in the front of their eyes and deny it and find some other explanation for it. He does acknowledge there is a God of these guys, and he's really powerful, and he just saved them through the fire. That's the honest truth, and he saw that, and he admits it. Was there a big change in his heart? I don't know. In his mind, I really don't know. The next verses are going to be odd about what he says. But you know what? He acknowledges the truth. There is a powerful God. And he acknowledges true that here about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a great thing that he says about them. They put their trust in him, violating the king's command. Nebuchadnezzar sounds like he's kind of happy here. And he's saying, this is great. It's great that they violated the king's command. Does that sound weird? Just minutes before, what was going on? He was furious and wanted to kill him, would like to kill him 10 times over, you know, or something like that. And now he's totally, he gets what they did. They stood up to him and violated the king's command, which was a really big thing to do, and because they trusted in their God. And they yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own. Wow, they gave their bodies over to the flames just so they wouldn't have to serve or worship another god. He got that. He really got that. And it is great. These guys are awesome. These are heroes. In your list of heroes in your mind, you should think of these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They did stand up for God in front of a powerful king and in front of a blazing fire. And they stood up for him and wouldn't back down because they trusted in him. He acknowledges that. And one thing I noticed in studying this, notice he doesn't just say, so they wouldn't have to bow down to the statue. I know I've just kind of always thought it's bowing down to the statue was the thing. If you go back and look, every time it doesn't say that. It says, we will not serve your gods or worship anyone other than God. And you know who got that? Nebuchadnezzar. He got it. He doesn't say, so they don't have to bow down to my idol. He says, so they don't have to serve or worship any god except their own God. That's like a lifestyle of serving and worshiping only one God. And he's saying that's a good thing here, that they did this. Amazing. Amazing change of I don't know if I could say change of heart, but change of something here. He acknowledges the truth. Good time to ask ourselves, have you decided that you will not serve other gods, that you will only worship the one true living God? Have you made that decision? And you know, that's not just a big decision you might make someday. I think it's the decisions you make every day is really the answer to that. Being these guys, probably there were many small decisions in their lives that led up to this big one. And that's why they were able to be so strong when the time came. So I hope you've decided, who are you going to serve? Who will you not serve? And who would you be willing to go all the way into the furnace to not serve? So in great Nebuchadnezzar style, I wish we could end there, but he adds on his little, he always has to say something about tearing people limb from limb and making houses rubbish heaps. So here we go. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, altogether now shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap. Inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. He has said that before in the book of Daniel, and here he is again. I don't think that's the best form of evangelism there. But in his own way, he's acknowledging God. And it's true that there's only one God who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. They were already prospering after chapter 2. He gave them a prominent position in the nation, and he does again, maybe the same spot, maybe a better spot, not sure. And this time, when some of the jealous Chaldeans and other people might come and start to say something bad about them, I don't know if they carried a little proclamation from Nebuchadnezzar here. You remember what's going to happen to you if you make fun of my God? Limb from limb, houses, rubbish heap. I don't know, they probably didn't do that. But at least they have this announcement to everybody that people are supposed to respect their God. That's a good thing in his own way. So there is only one true God who is able to deliver in this way. They made a great decision. I think, like I said, it's not just a one-time decision. I think their whole lives probably led up to that decision. Decisions made every day in their life. To only worship the one true living God and to not serve and worship other ones. I think it would be good for all of us to remember that as well and hopefully make those decisions as well. The Bible talks about another fire that's very serious as well. Jesus talked a lot about it, the fires of hell. And it's actually much worse than Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. It's a fire that will last forever. And unfortunately, it's a place where people will go because of sin. And God says we're all sinners, we've all broken his law, and we all deserve punishment in the lake of fire. The lake of fire that was made for Satan and his demons, but those who don't believe in God, that haven't made peace with him, they will go there as well. But remember, there is a God who delivers. And each one of us deserves to go there because of all of our sin. We deserve, actually, to be burned there. But God loves us very much, and he has provided a way out. He saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from that physical fire, and he can save you too if you just call out to him. Ask him to forgive your sins. He will forgive you. Because of what Jesus did, dying on the cross for your sins to take your punishment, he is alive today and he can forgive you. And he does promise that you will be saved from those fires. You know, when they threw them into the fire, they didn't know what was going to happen. They did. I think they were 100% convinced that God could save them, but they didn't know if he would. Well, I think God does promise that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. And you will, guaranteed, be saved from the fires of hell. Not only that, but he could promote you to a spot in his eternal kingdom in heaven forever. Let's pray. God in heaven, we acknowledge that you are the one true living God and there is no other, Lord. We acknowledge that you can save, that you can deliver. And we thank you so much for delivering these three men. And I thank you that you can deliver us from the fires of hell, from the punishment for our sin, Lord, that we deserve. Thank you for Jesus Christ, that he can save us and that he's with us. And I thank you that we can look forward to a future together with you in your eternal kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name.